So whenever I think of prayer, okay, like there's always two verses that come to mind. And the one that, and a lot of you have heard me talk about this, is in Psalm 109:4, it says, I will pray until I become prayer itself, okay? And in the Hebrew, it actually says, I am prayer, okay? And I really think this is a prophetic word about Jesus, because I felt like that was his lifestyle. And I'll never forget when I first got saved and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I kind of encountered some of what her family encountered with the rejection, because when you come from a Hindu home and you become a Christian, you're actually considered to be lower than an untouchable. And so when my dad said to me, you're no longer Indian, he actually meant it, because he was saying that I wasn't even considered the lowest caste. I was beneath that. Okay. But so I was in a place of pain, and I used to go to my room, and I would shut the door, and I would just pray in the spirit. I would just pray in tongues for hours, and I would worship, and I would pray and I would worship until I would just begin to cry, and I would just feel God's presence. And then when I felt his presence, I'd go to bed. And I did that for like 3 months, because I didn't have anybody in my life. The only thing I had was prayer and God's presence. And I love that. Okay, I loved that season. It formed me. It formed my desire to just spend time with him. And, you know, there's all different kinds of prayers. And usually when I pray, I just sit and I listen and I enjoy his presence. I'm really like a boring prayer, okay? You know, like if you came to my prayer set, you're going to be bored. Because I'll probably be like on the ground, on my face, for like an hour while music is playing. You know, I have some, Ricardo has prayed with me in the prayer room. Anna oftentimes will lead, you know, the prayer room. And there's, I just love being in his presence. And I go back to that place when my faith was like new, right? I just go back to that place. I can't help it. I always go back to that place, you know? And so, the other verse that I love is, and this is in Mark 6:31. I'm going to take you on a journey. Is it okay if I tell a story, if I kind of take you through something? And it says this in Mark 6:31. It says this in the Passion Translation. It says, there was such a swirl of activity around Jesus, with so many people coming and going, that they were unable to even eat a meal. So Jesus says to his disciples, come, let's take a break and find a secluded place where you can rest for a while. I want you to focus on one word, which is swirl. Okay? Because I think prayer is a swirl, okay? And in this place, the way it operates as a swirl, okay? And the best example I can give you is in Mark chapter 5, right? In Mark chapter 5, here's what happens, okay? And the scriptures will be up, and I'll kind of talk you through some things, and I'm rolling up my sleeves because we're going to go on a journey, right? So after Jesus returned from across the lake, a huge crowd of people quickly gathered around him on the shoreline. Just then, a man saw that it was Jesus, so he pushed through the crowd, threw himself down at his feet. His name was Jairus, a Jewish official who was in charge of the synagogue. He pleaded with Jesus, saying over and over, please come with me. My little daughter is at the point of death, and she's only 12 years old. Okay, come and lay hands on her and heal her, and she will live. Jesus went with him, and a huge crowd followed. Okay, what happens every time Jesus would land on a shoreline? Who knows? Crowds. I don't know how they would find him. Like I don't know if there was an app back then that was like where Jesus is, but they always knew where he was, and within minutes it was like there's a crowd there. And so here's what happens. He lands on the shore, and he's in Capernaum, by the way. So he's in Capernaum, and he gets ashore, and the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum, whose name is Jairus, runs up to him, crashes at his feet, and begs him to come and lay hands on his daughter who's at the point of death, okay? And then, so what happens is he says, okay, let's go, you know? And see, that's the first thing is that, like, I don't know what Jesus had planned on that day, but I bet you this wasn't it. Like, when he landed in Capernaum, I think he was probably thinking, oh, man, maybe this time they won't know. You know, Peter, maybe pull into like behind that tree, and when we get out, nobody will be there. But I don't think he was thinking that day he was going to go to the ruler of the synagogue's house to pray for healing. Okay, I could be wrong. Maybe he did. You know, but this was one of those my Father is always at work, and so am I moments. This is the way we want to live our lives. We want to live our lives in a way where we just always know that God's doing something. Like, that's how I want to be. When something spontaneous happens, I want to be like, I think this is the Lord, you know? And when it does, then you jump and you go after it, and you just have to trust him, okay? And so what happens is you have this big crowd, and they're following him, right? And here's what it says. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him, and there was a woman who had, actually, I'm going to go through the ESV version, okay? There was a woman who had an issue of blood. She had suffered much under many physicians and spent all she had and was no better and was growing worse. Okay. She had heard reports about Jesus, came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the blood dried up and she felt in her body she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Okay. So here's what you have. You've got Jesus. You've got this massive crowd. You've got his disciples with him. Who else is with him? You've got Jairus, the synagogue ruler. And then all of a sudden in the middle there's this, I'm going to call her just a little woman. She reaches out and she grabs his garment. Okay. Because in her heart, she was saying, if I just touch his garment, I'm going to be healed. See, that's prayer. Okay. You know, it was an action that came from something deep within her and release. But the crazy thing is, you've got all this going on, and Jesus takes a moment and he stops and he says, hey, who touched me? Okay, why? One, isn't he Jesus? Doesn't he know everything? Shouldn't he know who touched him? So why stop in the middle of this crowd? So who do we have at this moment in the story? We've got Jesus, we've got Jairus, the synagogue ruler, we've got his disciples, Peter, James, John, some other ones. You've got the crowd, and you've got this woman who has this sickness that just got healed, okay? And so you have to ask yourself the question, what's going on? What was it to Jesus? Why ask this question? What was it to Jesus? Well, maybe he was experiencing something he never experienced before because he was fully God, fully man, okay? This is where I'm not talking theology. This is Vinny, okay? I mean, maybe in his humanity, he was like, whoa, something just happened, okay? And maybe he was learning how the anointing and the power of God flows. Or maybe he totally understood and he had something deeper behind it, okay? Then you've got the woman, okay, with the issue of blood, okay? Why did she go and touch him at that moment? Do you think she would have been allowed to go into the synagogue and get prayed for? No. The only place she could go to get to Jesus was to push through a crowd and get to him in the marketplace. For those of you that are in the marketplace, there's a purpose in that marketplace that you're in. You know, I'll never forget, I was like 25, 26 years old, and I was in that season when I had just gotten baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I'd be praying all the time. And so I was starting to do really, really well at work. I was in this business, and so I was kind of on the board of directors, but I wasn't because I was so young. It didn't make sense for me to be on the board of directors. So they created this position called technical consultant to the board. Okay. But I would be in all the meetings. I would do all the financials. You know, I spent a lot of time working on that board. And we went through this season, and the only way I could call it, because it was like a swirl. We went through this season where all of our competitors were failing. All of our competitors were like crashing and burning. And we just hit this rise. It was like everything that could have happened that needed to happen happened. So we're in this board meeting and I'm sitting there and all of a sudden the chairman of the board just asked the question, what is going on with our company that we're succeeding when everybody else is failing? You know, and so they're dialoguing it and I'm the youngest guy in the room. When you're the youngest guy in the room, a lot of people just kind of sit and wait, you know. And then all of a sudden I hear someone say, I know what's going on. And it was this woman, Susan Zeludik. And she says, and she points to me and she says, it's because he prays. And for the next 20 minutes, they're having a conversation about my prayer life. I'm like, what is happening? Okay. Cause this wasn't a Christian company. Okay. There's something so tangible in your life that comes out of your prayer life that you may not know it. And you may never sense it, but to somebody who doesn't have light they do. You can walk by a person and they'll just do one of these and they won't know why, and it's because of what you're carrying. Okay. So here's Jesus. He knows what he's carrying. Okay? He knows what he's carrying. Right? So you have this woman who breaks through. Now, she had a blood disease and she touched the hem of a teacher. What do you think that means for her? That's usually not a good thing, right, Chandi? If that happens, that is not the type of behavior that gets rewarded in those days. Okay? So you would think the mercy of God is don't call out the woman who just violated all kinds of regulations and grabbed your garment. And he does the exact opposite. Okay? Why? Who's standing right next to him? Jairus. And who's Jairus? The father, daughter, but what does he do for a living? He's the leader of the local synagogue. So when somebody's healed, where are they supposed to go? To be declared healed? To the synagogue. And you know, so a lot of times when you're in those days, they would build something called a mikvah, okay? M-I-K-V-A-H. And a mikvah was like a ritual cleansing place. And if the town did not have enough money for a synagogue, they would still build a mikvah first, and then they would build a synagogue. It was that important because it was a place of ritual cleansing, okay? Do you know that based on the type of disease, based on the type of illness, some of them required living water? Some mikvahs needed to be living water, places of living water where the water wasn't poured in, it was somehow coming from the earth, okay? So here you have Jesus, who we know has declared that living water will flow from us, standing next to Jairus and declaring her clean. See, this is what love looks like. And this is what happens when you pray. You don't even know what you're doing. You don't even know the depths of how much you're impacting a person. He knows, okay? I think Jesus knew exactly what was going on. He's like, oh, I've got Jairus. I have this woman, you know, and I'm going to take care of a whole bunch of stuff all at once. So here's this ruler of the synagogue. Here's a woman that has a need. She gets healed, you know, and then he says to her, you know, because he scans the crowd and he looks for her and he makes her speak. Okay? He makes her speak. Why? Why did he make her speak? You know why I think he made her speak? Because I think he wanted to hear her voice. I think he wanted to hear her voice. Sometimes God does something in your life simply because he wants to hear your voice. Some of you just need to get up and speak. I'll never forget, Steph and I shared this story before, but I'm going to share it again. Steph and I had this crazy season. It was a swirl season. It was where so much was happening that we could not contain, control, or even know what we were doing. Okay, it started with one friend of ours who got saved, filled the Holy Spirit, in prison. And then every week, one of his buddies would get out of prison and they would show up at our Bible study and we would be praying for them and God was just doing crazy things. And the next thing you know, we had this massive home group of like 40 people that were all in AA and they were all in Narcotics Anonymous. And it was just, and Steph and I are like, Steph's like, okay, I can get why you're involved in this, but why am I involved in this? You know, because she had walked pure her whole life, okay? So one day after church, you know, we're getting ready. Our group would meet later that night, and it was kind of funny. We used to have like we used to have like big urns of coffee because everybody was getting off of drugs and alcohol, so they would drink coffee. And we also had like in the backyard, you know, we had ashtrays, okay. You know, because I didn't even want to address smoking. I'm like, I'm just glad you're not smoking weed, you're not doing heroin. Go have a cigarette in the middle of Bible study if you need to. Drink 10 gallons of coffee. I mean, it was like these 50-gallon urns. I had two of them, you know, and we were making coffee all night long, you know. And eventually, like, they would go from, like, whatever they were doing to cigarettes. They would give up cigarettes. They would drink coffee. And then eventually we would get them on water. You know what I mean? But I consider coffee water. So, you know, That's okay. So one day I turned to like the one normal person in our Bible study. Sorry for all of you in a 12-step program. I'm not picking fun of you. Actually, our Bible study was an official AA meeting. They saw so much good fruit from this Bible study, they authorized it to be part of the AA program. We never applied for it. We didn't even know about it. We found out about it later from some of the guys that were part of AA. Okay. So there was this one girl who was like a pastor's kid and just beautiful person, amazing. I thought, oh, hey, would you share your testimony tonight at group? Because I always like would have somebody share a testimony. And she gets up and she starts crying. And I'm thinking, look, if you're nervous, you want to do this, don't do it. She's like, no, I know I have to do this. So she gets up at Bible study later that night. And she opens up and she just begins to share about like she's had multiple abortions. She's carried it for years. And it turned into one of the most beautiful moments because I looked around the room and I realized based on who was in the room, this was the only place where she could have spoken out and not felt judged. Okay. And for this woman, she was in that place because she had Jesus calling her out. And see, he wanted to hear her voice. And I just want to say to you, if anybody tries to stop your voice, it's not God. He created your voice to be used. And that's one of the things the enemy does, is he tries to silence people. You know, and so the enemy will come in with condemnation and he'll try to silence you. You know, but you got to use your voice. If you sing, sing. If you sing badly, sing loudly. At that other church down the road. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Okay. So you have this interaction with this woman, right? Okay. Well, what about the disciples? Okay. He says, "Who touched me?" Right? What was the disciples' response? They said, "What? Are you crazy? There's like thousands of people around you, and you want to know who touched you? Everybody!" Right? But why? Why did he ask the disciples who touched him? Because he wanted to answer the question. You know, he asked 339 questions in the Bible. He loves questions. So it's okay to ask him a question or two. Okay. My journal, as I've gotten a little bit wiser, my journal now is mostly questions. I ask a question and then I wait. And I with like excitement, I wait for his answer. Sometimes I hear his audible voice, not often. Sometimes I hear his voice through another person. I hear it through John all the time. You know, if I don't want to know the answer, I avoid John for like 2 days, you know, just kind of duck from him. We have these cubicles now where like based on his height and my height, we can walk around and not see each other, you know. So if he's going left, I just kind of, you know, but one time Dawn and I did laps trying to find each other. It was just, you know, I think Marcy saw it the whole time. She was just, I was like, you could have told us where we were. Like, we need GPS in our own like office. But So, because what was his heart? His heart is everything he does, he's trying to build. So he's showing them this new paradigm, okay? I think this was also for Jairus. Because what did Jairus ask of him? Jairus said, "Come and lay your hands on my daughter so she'll be healed." See, Jairus is the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum. Capernaum was a place where amazing miracles were happening. It was the place where the cutting edge of miracles and God moving happened. It was one of the first times Jesus cast a demon out of somebody. It was in the synagogue in Capernaum. The Roman centurion who said, "Don't come to my house, just speak the word, and my servant will be healed." Guess where that happened? Capernaum. Peter's mother-in-law, she got healed. Jesus went up to her, healed her, and picked her up and said, "Come on, arise." Right? Where did that happen? Capernaum. See, they were in a place where God was doing not just good things, amazing things. People were seeing things that they'd never seen before in this place. So, of course, Jesus, with Jairus right there and the disciples, is going to do something that they've never seen and didn't even think was possible. I mean, how crazy is it? There's this huge crowd, and Jesus says, oh, someone touched me. Well, how do you know that, Jesus? Because I felt power leave me. Talk about a shift in understanding prayer. He didn't lay hands on anybody. He didn't speak anything. It was like he didn't even know what was happening. And in the Passion Translation, it says, because the power that was always surging through him, he felt it leave. Okay. That's why greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Because there's this power that's in you, and it's surging. And sometimes we just got to let people touch us. I love to travel. One of my favorite things about traveling is how I get to kind of like just adventure with God, you know? So I was coming back from Santa Monica, and whenever I get restless in an airport, I know there's a divine encounter happening, okay? And so I'm like trying to figure out what kind of food I want, okay? And I'm like trying to decide, and a lot of times when I travel, I fast. I usually just fast the entire time I'm traveling because, you know, if you can't find good food, just fast, okay? But the other reason is my father is always working, okay? And I want to be sensitive to maybe what he's doing, okay? So I love traveling because I get to have all kinds of fun encounters and see what God does. And so I'm trying to figure out food, and I see a P.F. Chang's, and I'm like, oh, I'll go to P.F. Chang's because we don't eat as much Chinese food in my house as we used to. Steph and I went to China. We ate so much Chinese food that we don't eat it as much as we used to. And because we ate it every day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner for like 2 weeks. And so I go to P.F. Chang's, and as I walk up, I'm just trying to figure out where am I going to sit. And there was this long line, and I thought, oh, I'll just go sit at the bar. Okay. So that's right. I sat at the bar. Don't judge me. Okay. And as I'm walking up to the adult area of P.F. Chang's, okay, and strike that last sentence from the, but as I'm walking up, there's this guy, and he's like, oh, here, come sit here, and he's like getting out of his way to like put the seat next to him. I said, okay, so I sat there, and he and I are watching the bartender hit on this girl. I mean, it was just, I wanted to like reach across and grab him because, you know, I got four daughters. I wanted to grab him and shake him, but I was like, no, I'm going to just wait and see. Maybe I'm not supposed to punch this guy. Maybe there's something else for him. So the guy next to me is like, all of a sudden he kind of gets into his phone. He gets distracted. And he looks at me and he says, I'm going to Bali and I don't have a passport. And I'm trying to figure out how I can get my passport to Bali so that after I get there, I can get back. And he had two young kids, and so he just kind of started to open up, actually before that, he told me about the passport thing, and I just reached over, and I touched him. I said, Father, help him with his passport, okay? It's just, I couldn't help it. It's just what I do, okay? You know, but when I touched him, all of a sudden, it was like the energy of God hit that man, okay? And he looked at me, and then he just started to open up, and we began to talk about his kids and all kinds of stuff. And I don't know why I said this to him, okay? But I just come back from a cybersecurity conference that I spoke at, and so I know a lot of people in cybersecurity. I know a lot of people that are in like special forces, NSA, cyber command type stuff. And I look at him, and I said, here's my business card. If it gets really bad, call me. I can't get you out, but I know somebody who can. And I handed it to him, and I said, what did I just say? But his face, just like, he got it, and I could see him just totally get strengthened. Like, okay, no matter what happens out there, I don't know if I can help him. I don't know. I mean, I know people, but like, it just came out of me. But since that day, no, hear me out. Since that day, I have not been able to stop praying for that guy. And I know this. I know what's happening. I felt this before. That Bible study I was telling you about with that swirl, It started because of one kid who I could not stop praying for. So I'm like, okay, there's something going on with that guy's life and a whole lot of other stuff around it. And I don't know, but Father, I'm just thankful that you're working and I get to be a part. And I'm okay with that. I just, wherever he is, I want to be there, you know. Okay, so we've got Jairus. We've got this amazing, like, outreach of faith where they're growing. Okay, who else do we have there? Oh, we've got the crowd. Okay, so here's something really interesting that happens. So after Jairus came and the crowd was there, he said, hey, I'll go to your house. The crowd is going with him. He didn't tell the crowd to go away. Okay, he took the crowd with him with this huge swirl, let them experience the swirl. And now he's going back to Jairus' house, and guess what he says? He tells the crowd, stop. I don't want you with me now. He was probably nicer about it than I am, but he just stopped the crowd from going. Because, see, there was a purpose for the people in the crowd. Turn to somebody and say, I'm in the crowd. Okay. And I'll get to that in a minute, okay? See, when there's a swirl, everyone is included. Everyone is involved, and everyone has a part to play. Okay? Everybody, okay? And I really felt like I had a word for us as a church and for a lot of you individually. Ricardo, you can come on up if you can, okay? So Jairus and Jesus go into Jairus' house, and this really interesting thing happens, okay? I'm just going to set the stage for a couple things, okay? And when they get to the house, there's all this wailing, and there's all this stuff that's going on, okay? The crowd's not with them anymore. Now it's just Jairus, Jesus, and his disciples. And they go in, and Jesus, it says he thrust the people out, okay? It's this word ekbalo. He just said, okay, from this point on, it's just going to be me, my three disciples. I'm guessing it was those three, okay? And mom and dad. Okay. And he goes on, and he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead, okay? And I want you to hold on to that, okay? Because, see, now the crowd's no longer there, okay? The crowd's no longer there. He did the healing with the woman with the issue of blood in front of the crowd. He explained her faith to the crowd because he said he made her speak in front of that crowd. He made her tell what she was thinking. What did she say? She said, I said in my heart, if I could just touch the hem or the tassels, if I could touch his prayer shawl, I'd be healed. And he made her say it in front of everybody. And then when he went on to do the next miracle, okay, which it's amazing because how many years did she have that blood disease? 12. How old was Jairus' daughter? These two miracles and these two women are forever linked. Jairus, on that day, ended up with two daughters. Because I can guarantee you, he took the woman and embraced her like a daughter. And the reason why I think that is because when Jesus addressed her, he addressed her, he said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Okay. See how amazing he is? He's that good. Here's this woman who understood loneliness. It says Jesus often withdrew to the lonely places. And I think when he saw her, I think when he scanned the crowd, he saw the lonely place in her heart. He said, oh, I know who touched me. Because that type of loneliness brings faith to do what she just did. When you have a season of loneliness, embrace it by going after the Lord. I mean, why did I pray in my room for 3 hours every night? I had no friends. I literally had no friends. You know, because I was such a zealous Christian that I offended every one of my friends that weren't believers, and I had to start all over again, okay? You know, but in that season of loneliness, I just went after the Lord because I really, I mean, partially because I had nothing else to do, but really because it was so much fun. Man, when I would feel his presence, I'm thinking, I don't want to go anywhere, you know. But so you have this big question. What's the deal with the crowd? Okay. So after Jairus' house, okay, they go through this crazy season, and I don't think it was very long, where they're just like, the disciples go out and they're experiencing the power of God. They launch them, all kinds of stuff. And then there's this one night, okay, they come back and it says this. It says in Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 46. It says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida. And after he'd taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. Okay. So what does he do? He says, hey, it's been exhausting. We've been ministering. Everywhere we go, crowds are showing up. You guys get in the boat and go to Bethsaida. Okay. I'm going to go up on the mountain and pray. Okay. So, Rick, can you put up that map? Okay. See where Bethsaida is? And see where Capernaum is? Okay. And see where Gennesaret is? So here's what happens. He goes up on the mountain and pray, and a storm hits. This massive storm. Okay. And this is the moment when Jesus comes walking on the water. And it actually says he looked and he could see them struggling in the storm, but he continued to pray until morning. Okay. So they're fighting the storm. And it says he was walking and he almost walked by them. Do you know why I think he almost walked by them? Because they were off course. He was walking towards Bethsaida and they were somewhere else. And they were over there and they look over and they see him. Okay. So he calms the storm. Okay. And take a look at where they end up. Let me see if I can find that scripture. Can you put that scripture up? I might need the Gennesaret. Oh, here it is. This is where they end up. They made landfall at Gennesaret and anchored there. Okay. Look at the person next to you and say, there's a Gennesaret in my life. And I'm on my way. Okay. They made landfall at Gennesaret and they anchored there. The moment they got out of the boat, guess what happens? Everyone recognized that it was Jesus, the healer. So they ran throughout the region telling the people, bring all the sick, even those too sick to walk, and bring them on mats. Wherever he went in the countryside, villages, or towns, they placed the sick on mats in the streets or in public places and begged him, saying, just let us touch. What? The tassels of the proshow. And all who touched him. So guess what the assignment of the crowd was in Capernaum? Don't come with me to Jairus' house, because that miracle is not for you. You just witnessed what I wanted you to witness. Go tell everybody about the prayer shawl. Just go tell everybody about the way faith works. And do you know why I think Jesus went up on the mountain to pray? I think he prayed a storm that took them off course and they landed in Gennesaret. That's just my opinion, okay? I do this a lot, okay? But why am I saying that? Because sometimes a storm takes you off course, but you're really not off course. He's taking you to Gennesaret. He's taking you to somewhere where something from your past is about to release something about your future. And there's these places in your life that you're like, what, God, what happened? And he's saying, I can take a detour. I can take a storm that shifts your course, and I can turn it into something magnificent. There was not one person's life in that miracle with the woman that was wasted. Even the crowd had a part to play. Can you imagine being one of the people in the crowd? Because see, here's the thing. Oh, put the map back up. Look how close Gennesaret is from Capernaum. They used to run along the shores to get ahead of him wherever he was going to land. So that miracle in Capernaum was for Gennesaret. Okay. All right. Can I do a couple more? Just fun bunny trails? Okay. So Peter is in the room with Jairus, and this is what Jesus does. He turns to the girl and he says, "Talitha kum." Some people say "Talitha kumi," which means "little girl, arise." And he takes her by the hand, he lifts her up. Okay. So this is Peter's story. Okay. Remember, same day, Capernaum. Okay. This is Peter's story. Fast forward to Acts chapter 9. Jesus has died. He's resurrected. They've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay. And all of a sudden, Peter, who's been staying in Joppa, Joppa became his Capernaum, where he would experience things that would just stretch us faith-wise, okay? And they come get Peter, and they say, "Tabitha, whose name was Dorcas, has died." And he goes into the room, and guess what he does? He goes in, and there's all these people weeping and wailing, and he thrusts them away. Same word, ekbalo. The same thing Jesus did in Jairus' house, Peter did in the house where Dorcas was. Okay. And he goes in there, and Talitha means little girl. It's in Aramaic, basically Jesus said, "Little girl, arise," and he grabbed her hand and picked her up. Okay. Peter goes in there, and this is my imagination, okay? And I think he goes in there and he says, "Oh, this looks familiar. But last time it was Jesus." And I think the Holy Spirit said, "Peter, I've been here before too. And what I did that day, I can do now." Because you know what Peter spoke to Tabitha? He said, "Tabitha, kumi." He went back to Capernaum. And that's Peter's story. So who do we have there? We had Jairus, got his daughter back, and another one. We had the crowd who discovered their Gennesaret. We had Peter, who learned the resurrection power of God. Okay. He also learned about ekbalo, which is, you know what? It's better to value one life over fame and a crowd. That was part of Peter's journey. Okay, so I'm going to close with this thought. Okay. So I'm going to kind of bring it, if I could just kind of bring it back. So my father-in-law went on two trips with Randy Clark. He went to Brazil. If you're watching, Dad, hey, should have warned you I'm going to tell a story. So he went to Brazil, and he's in Brazil. And John goes to Brazil, seems like every week. You know, I text the guy, "Hey, you want to grab coffee? Sorry, I'm in Brazil." You know, I was like, "Oh, thanks for rubbing it in." And I'm still waiting to go to Brazil. That's a shameless plug for somebody to invite me to Brazil. My father goes to Brazil. And while he's in Brazil, he prays for a guy that is deaf and he gets his hearing back. Okay, so it's like the next year or 2 years later, he goes to India. And he's in India, and he's praying, and he's praying for a guy who's blind, okay? And he's praying for this guy that's blind, and like nothing's happening. And here's what he does. He closes his eyes, and he remembers the tent in Brazil. And all of a sudden, that anointing that was in Brazil entered the tent in India, and the guy's eyes opened, and he got healed. Right? So, okay, this is where I'm going to close. That's the power of remembrance. That's why Jesus said the Holy Spirit will bring remembrance. And this place, we're in Capernaum. We're in that place where God is just, he does stuff that stretches me, honestly. Like, you know, people get up and, you know, I saw at Supernatural Life, I think it was, or Firestorm, I saw Todd White. He was like right next to me. This girl came up to me because one of our friends had texted her, said, hey, go find Charles and he'll get Todd to pray for you. And so Charles told me about it. And so this girl comes up and she's told her testimony, so I'm not speaking out of turn. And it was this moment where Todd sees her. I grab him. I'm like, can you pray for her? And he looks. And then all of a sudden, the worship team hits this chorus of Sons and Daughters. Like, you know how when we do Sons and Daughters, it just erupts? And the whole place starts singing that, whatever that is. Okay, I'm not a musician. And then Todd walks over and he I don't know what he does, okay? He did his thing and she shrieked and went down. And the next thing you know, he and I are... It's really him. I'm just there, like, for the ride going, wow, this is awesome, you know? and so when I asked him about it later, he said when he looked in her eyes, he saw 1,000 demons. I thought, I didn't see any of that. I just saw, you're the girl that I'm supposed to get to him, right? Like, I didn't see, he saw 1,000 demons. I saw zero. I was just like, oh, she looks like she's a little spaced out. That's what I thought. Like, okay, you know. But why am I saying that? Because she had come to the end of her rope, to use that term. She had been in many mental hospitals, and the last one had just said to her, we can't do anything for you. And so she had decided that was going to be the night she kills herself, because there was nothing left to do. And God met her in a crowd, thousands of people, and the power of God hit her. Okay. And so... So just grab the hand of the person next to you. I told you I'm a boring prayer. I don't shout. I don't scream. I just like to wait on him. So I want you to go to a place where you've had an experience with him. And if you haven't, just wait, because he'll come. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So, Father, I just thank you. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for how you touch us. I thank you for how you've created this place to be a place like Capernaum. Father, I pray for Gennesarets in people's lives, places where they're going to just take it to another level. That's really the word I have for you, is God is going to take you to another level. And it doesn't have to be spectacular. It just has to be him. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So if it's okay with you, I just want to wait here and let God minister with his presence. Sometimes it's just beautiful to sit in his presence and just let him wash over you. And I'm just going to maybe speak out a couple things that I'm hearing. I think giants are going to fall in this place. I think mental illness is going to fall to the love of Jesus. So just begin to go after that. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, just quietly begin to pray. Let's just go after that. You're so good. Father, I pray for every person I know that's struggling in this area. We pray for breakthrough. We pray for that breakthrough miracle that changes a city, that changes a nation, that changes the world. We've been going after cancer for a really long time. You know, that woman for 12 years, it wasn't a short journey, but she stayed faithful and she pressed in. So, Father, I pray for a renewal, a renewing of the passion to pray for cancer, to pray for illnesses. If there's anybody in this room that you feel like you've lost your ability to go after healing and to pray for healing because you've prayed and God hasn't answered, just with your eyes closed, just raise your hands. Just between you and Him. Father, we just release faith. I pray for that impact, that moment where you just touch them and you just take them deeper and farther. Father, I pray for a fervency to pray, to seek your face, to pursue you like never before. You're so good. You're so good. You know, I had Alma come and share her testimony because, how do I say this? I'm going to just say it. It's in the most honoring way, it's an ancient testimony. It's a testimony that traverses generations. And I love when Chandi talks about his grandmother and his mom and just the prayer life that they have. And Father, we just release the generational blessing. We just speak to the prayers that have been prayed over your lives. See, some of you have relatives that knew the Holy Spirit and they prayed. And the prayers of your parents and your grandparents and your ancestors is being released because the Holy Spirit is bringing it into remembrance. There's this swirl that happens. There's a swirl that happens when you pray, and there's a swirl that happens when others pray for you. You're so good. You're so good. John, I'm just going to ask you to come up and help me close. So good.
Just stand. Just slowly stand. Come on. And if you can tonight, I just want you to submit your inside life. Come on, your thinking, you know, that inside voice to the Lord. It's kind of, so many of us work so hard the outside life. We know how to stay in rank and file. We know how to do the things. But this is such a story about God getting on the inside of us and bringing to fruition that rolling narrative that, God, I can. With you, I can. With you, I'm able. With you, bring peace. Just realize life has its challenges, but it's the God of peace. The one has the words of life that comes into our life and speaks to the inner side of us. That's a word, the inner side, the inside of us. God, come, we ask tonight. Seal this wonderful word with remembrance always. What you've done and what you're always doing. Breathe life into our inside. Come on. Can you agree with me tonight about that? You are our hope. You are our solid rock hope. And our trust and faith in you is growing. Let it grow even more. Holy Spirit, the powerful, relentless coach, with words that strike our hearts, stand us up, push us forward, and bring us peace while you're doing it. Have your way in our hearts. Have your way in our hearts, God. Push us forward on the inside. Push us forward.
I know we're running late, but I just felt that there was someone who needed to hear this. In Vinny's story, you know, someone who's bleeding all the time, they actually, in those days, had to walk around and say, unclean, 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 so that no one would touch them. Because if they touched anybody, that person would become unclean. And how sad for Jairus, he had it. I came to the healer and he's going to heal. I'm going to ask him to heal my daughter. But then this lady comes and makes the healer unclean. who touched me? Oh, an unclean lady touched me. Of course, he knew all the rules. He was...
Wow.
And I feel like there's some people here who thought maybe something good could happen, and something has snuck its way in, and it looks like it's going to be robbery, but it's not.
Come on.
And regardless, he's got a miracle for you.
So good, Anna. So good.
Just close the prayer. Grab
All right.
Hand.
So, Father, we thank
grab
you.
Grab a hand. Come on, a shoulder. Grab a hand. Connect.
Grab a hand. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing in our life. Lord, I bless every person here. We bless you in the name of Jesus. Father, we bless everything you're doing in their lives. And Lord, we give you all honor and glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right.